Open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're still stuck in Hebrews on Wednesday night, and I was going to look over this afternoon and forgot. Let's see, we've only got, oh my, only two more chapters. We should be done by Christmas. But, going verse by verse, it just takes a while. But while you're turning to that chapter 11, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet tonight. And you're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the evening message, doing the work of faith. Let's begin reading in chapter 11, verse 1, of chapter 11, the book of Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it faith the elders, that's all the faithful of the past, obtained a good report. Through faith we understand right now that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God created everything, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. Then he begins to give a list of examples in the Bible of people who have exercised faith. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it faith he being dead yet speaketh. And I mentioned that everyone who has died in the faith is still alive and will never die. By faith Enoch, the second one we've talked about, was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. I don't think we talked about Enoch. Let me mention Enoch just for a moment. Enoch and in the Old Testament was an interesting fellow. You know, it talks about him walking with God and was not found, because God translated him. Enoch was so close to the Lord that God took him on to heaven without death. And you know, one day some of us are going to be like that too. If the rapture comes while we're alive, we're going to be like Enoch. We're going to be walking with God, right? And then we're going to be with God. And that's going to be fabulous. Either way, however we get there, you know, whether we die and go to be with the Lord, or we're walking with God and he takes us out, it's going to be wonderful. Enoch walked with God and was translated. For before his translation, he had a testimony that he what? He pleased God. Beautiful, beautiful truth. He pleased the Lord. Now, does that mean he was perfect? No. But he did his best to please the Lord. Then he says in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he God is, and that he, God, is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Let's talk about it now. The Bible says that nobody comes to God except the Lord draws them, right? You don't get saved because you decide to go get saved. The Holy Spirit has to draw you. So what's he talking about here? Is he talking about those who go out and try to find God? I've heard that story, those stories all my life. You know, this young person says he went out to find God, and one guy said, I went to find God, and he wasn't there. But listen, you don't go, when you're lost, you don't go find God. God finds you. Amen. When my pastor in Dallas got someone called and made an appointment to come see him, and his secretary made the appointment. Mother comes in with a teenage boy, and this teenage boy had committed a crime of which was just, you don't talk about in public, polite society. And they sat before the pastor, and he said, welcome, how can I help you? And the mother said, well, I would think you know why we're here. And he said, no, I don't. He didn't recognize them. He'd never seen them before. And she said, well, I would think you would know. He said, tell me your name again. And they told him, she told him, aha, now he remembered the news story of what happened. And he said, how can I help? And she said, well, last night, my son came to me in my bedroom and said, in the middle of the night, and said, Mother, I need God. I need to find God. Tell me, how do I find God? And she said, I was a little girl and I went to Sunday school, but I dropped out, you know, later on, and I didn't know how to tell him. So I called my neighbor, and my neighbor answered the phone, and I said to him, or to her, my son is on his face in my room, crying and begging someone to tell him how to find God. Can you tell him how to find God? And the mother, or the neighbor, said, well, I don't know how to tell you. Now, this is sad, that, you know, I don't know how to tell you or tell him, but every Sunday I listen to the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas on the radio. You take your boy to him and he'll tell him how to find God. So I'm here, you tell him how to find God. So the pastor said, well, let me ask you a couple of questions. Has anybody ever invited you to Sunday school? No, never. Has anybody ever invited you to church? No, never. How about Bible school? No, never. Have you ever read a Bible, seen a Bible, handled a Bible? No, no, sir, I never have. Has anybody ever told you about Jesus? No, nobody ever has. You mean nobody has invited you to Christ? No one has invited you to church? No one has shared the gospel with you at all in all your years? He was about 16, I think. And he said, no, sir, they never did. What a terrible, sad, sad commentary on the Christians of our day. Most Americans tonight have never heard the Bible gospel. They've heard all kinds of things other than that, but they've not heard how to really be saved. And that's our fault, pastors and church members, for not telling them. Get gospel tracts, pass them out, share with them, at least invite them to church. Now, said all that to say this. He was seeking God because the Holy Spirit was drawing him. Here it says, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. Then he says, without faith, in verse 6, it's impossible to please him. For him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, you can't get saved unless you believe God is who he says he is. But also, friend, once you do place your faith and trust in him, God will reward you if you diligently follow, seek him. You know, we're to not, it's not the idea for a lost person here, looking to try to find God. Listen, when you get saved, you found him and he's found you. But the kicker is, he's talking about, once you get saved, don't just sit there and be a spiritual sponge and do nothing. So many Baptist churches, you know, they get someone to walk an aisle, they pray a prayer, we dip them in the water, and we sit them down, and that's where they sit for the next 50 years. And about all they do is turn into a prune. I mean, we got them wet, you know, and we put them in the water, we hold them down until they say tithe, and then we take them out. And then they just sit out there, and they don't grow an inch, and they just dry up. You know what a prune is, right? It's a plum, right? It's a plum that has turned into this dried up. A raisin's the same thing. It's a grape that's dried up. Well, there's a lot of dried up church members. Just, you know, babies that just don't ever, you know, mature. By the way, you know what happens eventually? They rot. And so do Christians too. Dry up spiritually and become just totally useless to God. Paul was afraid of that, and that he would be called, be put on the shelf, and used a term he called becoming a castaway. Not lost, but becoming useless to God. Aren't you glad God wants to use us until the day he takes us home? He sure does. He can use us in all kinds of different ways. So he walked with God, Enoch did, and he had faith. And God rewards those who diligently seek him. Now, seeking the Lord, number one, let me give you a couple of points here. The truly lost person who is truly seeking God is doing so because God has sought them. And then when you get saved, we're to continue to follow after. We sing that song, follow, follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I will what? Follow on. That's the idea, okay? Now, the result of us following the Lord is found in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and you it shall, let's see, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open for everyone that asketh, receiveth, to him that seeketh, findeth, to him that knocketh, it shall be open. So listen, all you got to do to follow the Lord is ask and seek and knock. Now, look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen as yet, moved with fear, now you know that means to hold God in reverential awe, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, let me give you a couple little points in passing on that verse, and then I want to look at it more in depth. Number one, notice the basis of our faith is the same as Noah's. It's the Word of God. God spoke verbally to Noah. God speaks just as real to us tonight through his living word. It's not audible like it was to Noah, but listen, it's just as authoritative and just as alive. Amen? Amen. So, number one, the basis of our faith is no different than Noah's. It is the Word of God. Number two, our motivation should be the same as Noah's, and that is we are committed to the Lord. We give our life to Him. We place our life in His hands, and what does He do? He takes it and holds it there. Noah placed his life in the Lord's hands by getting in the ark, doing what God said do. And it never rained before. It never stormed before. It sure hadn't flooded before. He had no, humanly speaking, no earthly idea what would happen when he felt that big boat begin to rise up off of its moorings. Other than God promised to take care of us. We have no idea, friend, what life is going to bring for us. Other than God is going to carry us through. So our motivation in our Christian walk should be the same as Noah's. We're going to totally believe everything God says, and we're going to place our faith and trust in Christ. Number three, our faith, like Noah's, reveals our character. Our faith reveals our character. Noah feared, that means he trusted God implicitly, and as a result, he was saved. Years ago, Dr. R.G. Lee was the pastor at the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, back during, before the Depression. They had just built a big auditorium, and the Depression hit, and nobody had any money, and they had borrowed the money to do so. And Dr. Lee was on a preaching mission, preaching revivals somewhere, and the chairman of the deacons called and said, Pastor, you got to get back home and talk to our men about our money matters. So he got on the train, he went back to Memphis, and they all sat around the table, and they all said, Pastor, we're just about sunk. We can't pay our bills. We can't, you know, we're in trouble. The Depression, you know, this thing we're calling a depression, now they didn't know what to call it other than it was bad, right? And times are bad. We are in trouble. And they said, we're going to have to cut all of our giving to the missionaries. He said, no, you won't. We're not going to stop giving to those missionaries that we've committed to. He said, you can reduce my salary. And I think three or four times he had them do that. He went down to the First National Bank and talked to the president where they borrowed the money. By the way, he told the deacons, y'all talk like God is dead. Y'all talk like God is dead. Went down to the president of the bank and see if he could make out some kind of an arrangement, because there's not a real good market for used church buildings. And he said, even a new one, and especially in the Depression. And the president of the bank, Mr. Mahaffey, said, well, preacher, you're a good man, but you'll never do anything except get that debt paid off. He said, well, you're talking like God is dead too. Several months later, it was way early from when it was due, they had paid that thing off. In the middle of the Depression, of course, he reduced his salary and they did other cost-cutting features, and he had Mr. Mahaffey come down to the church and he said, you know, I just could not believe that you folks would ever get this debt paid off. But now I've seen what God can do. Your pastor told me that I talked like God was dead. Our faith, like Noah, reveals our character. Noah believed God and trusted him. Here's another I find here. Our faith, like Noah, true faith, will cause us to act. Will cause us to act. Noah built a boat. James says the difference between a living faith and a dead faith is a living faith causes you to work for Jesus. Not to get saved, but because you are saved. He says, if you say you're saved, you got faith. We'll talk about this in James, so I won't go into it too much. But if you say you have saving faith, but that faith doesn't cause you to serve the Lord Jesus, then your faith is a dead faith, and a dead faith can't save anybody. Now, thus far in this chapter, we talked about Abel, who because of his faith could approach God. He worshiped God with the right way. We talk about Enoch, who because of his faith walked with God. And Noah worked for God. Now, if you got your pen, I want to give you three reasons, real quickly, why the life of Noah is like your life and mine. Why the life of Noah is like our life today. Number one, Noah lived in a day of grace. So do we. Noah lived in a day where God did not have to let him survive. He could have just destroyed all of mankind, because Noah was a sinner too, right? He could have just said, I'm done with all these people and I'm going to destroy everybody and start over. But because of his grace, God's grace, Noah and those who were willing to follow the Lord's instruction, the word of God, they survived. They were saved from death. And friend, listen, for 120 years, the door of salvation was open to the entire world. And Noah preached it. He told folks. Anybody could have come to God during that 120 years and have been saved. Because they're saved the same way we are. Except our perspective in time of the cross. And by the way, the same is true today. Anybody during the age of the church age, the age of grace, they can come to faith in Christ. Anyone can. But the day is coming, like the day of Noah, when that's going to end. Noah also, number two, lived in a day of terrible apostasy. Terrible, terrible evil. We live in a day of terrible evil. Keep your finger in Hebrews 11, back up to Genesis chapter 6, up in the beginning of the Bible, real quickly. Look at Genesis 6 real quick. I'm going to only make one comment about these first verses, and if you don't understand it, you can ask me after we're done, because I don't want to dwell on it. I want to get down to verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters, this is after the fall of Adam and Eve, that daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, means beautiful. They took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now let me comment on verses 1 and 2 just for a second. This is not a passage talking about angels marrying women from the earth. Y'all understand that? There are people, lots of them, who teach that the angels, you know, they looked at these beautiful girls and said, man, I'd like to marry one of those. And they married them, and they had children, and giants were born as a result. That is not what this is talking about. The daughters of men, or excuse me, the sons of God, are whom we would call the Sethites. The Sethites. Remember that Cain slew Abel, and God replaced Abel with the godly line of Seth. And they, you know, his children had children and so forth. So these are the Sethites, and the daughters of men, or saw that the daughters of men were fair. So they're looking at the Canaanite daughters, and they're doing early on what they got in trouble for doing many times over and over again. You had Jewish people marrying non-Jewish people, right? And so it just became a mess. So this is not space aliens coming to the earth and marrying human girls and having space alien children or any of the things you see on the X-Files, all right? Or whatever you watch. So just understand that's not what that's talking about. The giants were not physical giants so much as that in reality as that they were very mighty men. Mighty men. Nimrod was one of those mighty men, okay? Not giants who were descendants from space aliens. And if you believe that they were, you've been reading too much of Isaac Asimov and some of those other kooks. Now, how long are we going to live? Maximum, 120 years. Now, occasionally you'll see, here's someone who's been, was born 125, 120. Well, the records weren't all that good, and God says 120. So nobody lives, you know, past the flood, past 120. That's what it says right here. By the way, I don't know anybody wants to live to be 120. I know people who have lived into their 80s and 90s, and a couple of them have lived into their early hundreds. And you say, well, wouldn't it be great to live to be 100? I don't want to live to be 120. Why? Well, you know, I ate too many Rice Krispies when I was growing up because now everything, all it does is snap, crackle, and pop. 120 is what the Bible says. Now, these giants in verse 4, again, these were strong men, these were mighty men, they were criminals in the earth in those days. And after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, the descendants of Cain, and the Sethites came into the daughters of men, they bare children, same became mighty men of old, men of renown. These weren't, you know, space aliens, like I said, having children and all that crazy stuff. And God saw that the wickedness, this is what's important, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Not good, but terrible. Lots of it. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only, this is amazing, only evil continually. That sounds like a lot of people tonight. All they think about is evil. They're not just occasionally, you know. Now, all of us have this problem where once in a while we'll think something we shouldn't think. Okay? That's all they thought about. All they thought about. Every single person, except for Noah and his family, thought about nothing but evil all the cotton-picking time. Noah lived in a day of unbelievable evil, unbelievable apostasy, just like we do tonight. Interesting parallel. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 on your way back to Hebrews 11 real quickly. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, capital S, speaketh expressly, clearly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, number one. Number two, they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. When you see devils, you know it's demons in the King James. Number three, as a result, they will speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at the parallel over here. Paul writing again in verse 1. This know also that in the last days, just before the rapture, that's what he's talking about in chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, perilous times shall come. Folks, times are getting bad. For men shall be, number one, lovers of their own selves, covetous, number two. By the way, lovers of their own self, occupied with self. Number two, covetous, that's a money lover. Boasters, you know what that is. Proud, you know what that is. Blasphemers, that has to do with the denial of the fundamental truths of the Bible. Disobedient to parents, that's interesting. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, that has to do with lesbianism and homosexuality, truce breakers, false accusers, that means a gossip, incontinent, that means without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form. This is now, you think he's talking about all the lost people. He's talking about religious people, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then he says, from such, these types, turn away. In the last hours before the rapture, professing Christianity will become so bad that the ones who are members of churches, pastoring churches, ministers in the churches, and the religious groups will be like these descriptive terms here. And folks, it's getting that way. I saw a picture of a church sign just this evening before church, and it said, Jesus had two dads and he turned out okay. And you and I go, what? What? The pastor put on the church sign, you know, those marquees like Whataburger has where they can put letters up, you know. Jesus had two dads and he turned out okay. Well, number one, Jesus didn't have two dads. He had one father and an earthly father, but he didn't have two dads like it's trying to imply. Now, that's just blasphemy. Point blank, blasphemy. On a church marquee. He's describing church members here, ministers. So Noah ministered in a day of incredible apostasy. Come on back to Hebrews. A third thing I notice here, he lived in a day of grace, like we do. He ministered in a day of incredible apostasy, just like we do. But he also lived and worked at the end of an age. He lived and served the Lord at the end of an age, an era. We call it dispensations. We do too. Noah lived in a time just before God pronounced judgment. We live in a time just before God is getting ready to judge the world. The church age is closing rapidly. And when God shuts the door of the church age, like he shut the door on the ark, it will be time for judgment, and no one is going to escape. Therefore, it behooves us to know and understand what's going on and to righteously live, even if nobody around us else does it. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. We have to do what's right. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what was it like during the days of Noah? Bunch of sinful folk and a very few minority of people serving him. And the closer we get to the end, the larger the number of folks who are living apart from God will be, even professing Christians, and the smaller the number of those who are practicing simple Bible Christianity will be left. But aren't you glad God always leaves himself with a witness? I learned a long time ago, God doesn't deal with a majority, he deals with a minority every single time. Always a minority. Y'all remember Gideon? Started with all these numbers, cut it down, cut it down, cut it down. Finally, they're down to just a few, and everybody's going, we're not going to win this thing. We cannot win this. I mean, we had all these guys. Lord, why did you have us cut it way down? Gideon's lost his mind. But Gideon had a secret weapon. It was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God's sword was hand in hand with Gideon's sword and vice versa. So Jesus says to us, just like the people of Noah's day needed to be ready and prepared for judgment, those who live at the end of the church age need to be ready for the coming judgment. That means, number one, you need to get saved. And number two, as we mentioned a moment ago, you need to be living righteously. Now, look at how Noah's faith worked. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, holding God in reverential awe, prepared an ark with the result of to the saving of his house. by the which the ark he condemned, that means the world was judged, and became heir of the righteousness, which is how? By faith. A couple of things there about how Noah's faith worked. Number one, the work of faith is to hear the voice of God. Even in the midst of all the other voices that are out there, we live in a cacophonous world. Have you noticed? Noisy. I don't know about you, but I can't sleep without a fan on. Even in winter time, I got to have a fan, not for the air so much as the noise. My dad was on a ship in Korea, and he slept down in the bottoms of the ship, got used to those motors running. Engines. And so when I was growing up, we had central air conditioning heating with a blower, and Dad would every night before he went to bed, after everybody's, he goes by, you know, Dad would sit in a lazy boy with stick on side and watch the news. Wait for the weather to be over. Didn't watch the sports. Don't care about that. But he would sit there, you know, with his stick on side, and he'd wait for the weather to be over because he had to watch the weather. Half the time he'd fall asleep. My mom would wake him up and say, "Weather's over. Oh, time to go to bed." Come, you know. As he went down the hall, y'all ever do that? Anyway, no, just us. And he'd go down the hall, and he would take his glasses, you know, and he would look, click, to turn it thing to says. The blower says on. And we grew up listening to, ooh, I can't sleep without the noise. But you know what? We have a lot more noise than just a fan at night vying for our attention. Television, radio, now internet, neighbors, children, you know, spouses, bosses, you know, coworkers. There's just so much noise. You can't get in an elevator without noise. I mean, I was at Whataburger the other day, and a guy behind me, I'm trying to order, and this guy behind me has got his windows rolled up because his air conditioner's on, and his stereo was so loud with the giant woofers that I almost saw the glass doing this as it was boom, 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 boom. You almost see the glass flexing. I asked the folks, I had to see how much I had in my pocket, and I asked the folks at the cash register up front, you know, at the window, how much that guy buy? Oh, it's $12. I'm not only buying something to drink. I said, here, let me buy his food and tell him that the car in front wanted to buy his meal, and if he would like to show his appreciation, would he please turn down his stereo next time he's in line? I couldn't hear a thing. By the way, the if you're young people online or here, if you're looking for a business to get into, if Jesus doesn't show up soon, get into the hearing aid business. These guys are not even 30 years old. They can't hear a thing. They've damaged their ears and don't know it. There's just so much noise. So much noise that it's not easy to hear God's still small voice. Not because he's not talking, it's because we can't hear him. And by the way, some of the noise comes from us. Sometimes when we pray, you know, we just tell God stuff and talk and talk and talk. Don't you know God wants to just say, be quiet and listen? Peter ran into that. I mean, think of it. You're standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. You're seeing Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And Jesus in his glorified body, and Peter, you know, in mind, out of mouth, sometimes in reverse order, blurts out to God, boy, it sure is good for us to be here. This is great. Why don't we build a little house for you, for Jesus, and a little house? And God the Father says, shut up and listen. Peter, be quiet. Now that's kind of paraphrasing modern English, but that's what he said. You know, listen, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Shut your mouth. Listen. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we talk and we talk and we talk, and God wants to answer, but he can't get a word in sideways. We have got to learn to find a way, even if it's just for 5 minutes a day, to shut off all the noise and just listen to God. Starts with reading his word, right? You know that. But just listen to what God is saying to us. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, God speaking to us audibly. You know better than that. I'm not talking about extra-biblical revelation, although there are a lot of preachers that believe in it and practice it and teach it. I'm talking about letting the Holy Spirit speak to you. He's already there through the written word, and confirming that by giving you instruction in your spirit, small as. Satan has a real trick going. He's got everything he can throw at us to keep us busy. You know, a lot of churches do that too. I mean, have every kind of program you can imagine. I mean, they've got their church families down at the church house every single day of the week, nearly. You know, you've got kids this and kids that and grown-up this and young people that and old ladies this and old men that if they're still alive. And, you know, they've got this rehearsal and that rehearsal. And by the time you basically see yourself coming and going on the highway. Some families even have to go to church in multiple vehicles because so much stuff is being done, because we have turned our churches into places where we equate busyness with spirituality. One of the best things you can do is stop. Stop and read, pray, and listen. But we're so busy, we can't do that. I mean, even in the regular, in the non-Christian realm of our lives, we've got more time-saving devices than any culture in history. We've got automatic everything. We've got automatic ice-making machines, automatic washing machines, automatic dishwashing machines, automatic drying machines. You know, we've got machines that you just sit on it and mow the lawn. I mean, what father today would be so cruel as to make his boy mow the lawn with a push lawnmower? Automatic transmissions. We've got automatic windows. You know, nobody knows how to roll up a window or roll down a car window anymore. We had our house phone is a rotary dial phone made one of them was made 1938 and the other was made in 1952. It's got a thing on it called a dial, and it's got holes in it. And if you want to call a number, you put your finger in the dial, you know, and then you let go, and don't let your finger ride free back. You know, you have to take it out. We had a girl from the church, you know, years ago. She's grown up and moved away, and she was visiting, and she needed to call her mom. Well, the phone, where's the phone? Well, it's over there on the kitchen counter, and she just stood there staring at it. She put her finger in a hole trying to push a button. Could not operate a rotary dial phone. Totally unable to operate it. We're busy. Noise. We've got all these labor-saving devices, and yet we have less time to read the Word, less time to pray, less time to witness than ever before. Why? Well, it's not because the number of hours in a day have reduced. It's because we are wasting so much time. I mean, it's very easy to fall into the trap Satan has left set for us by getting us busy to where we don't have time for God. And if we're going to hear the voice of God, we got to work for it. We got to work at it. Noah was motivated because he tuned in to the voice of God. And God talked to him. And he could hear him because he wasn't thinking about other stuff. He was zeroing in like a bullseye on the voice of God. I wonder how long it's been since God has spoken to most of us. And again, I don't mean audible. You know better than that. I'm talking about the times where you sit down and you read the Word, and God just speaks. When we just listen and there's a direct connection. Y'all know what I'm talking about? a direct connection. I mean, folks, that's what's missing in the lives of the typical church member tonight, staff included. What ought a sadness is that while all of the voices out there are clamoring to be heard alongside of the Lord's, probably most of the folks that profess to be Christians tonight choose more often to listen to them than to him. Noah's faith was a working faith because he was zeroed in. He was tuned in to what God was saying. So number one, the working faith is to hear the voice of God. Number two, the working work of faith is to obey the voice of God. The work of faith is to hear it, and number two, to obey it, no matter how ridiculous it may seem. Nobody had heard of a flood. Nobody had heard of rain. Nobody, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Well, what's that for? It's going to rain. God's going to send judgment. Really? Yeah. How's he going to do that? Skies are going to open up and it's going to rain. And the water's going to come from down underground too? No, you're a nut. Have you studied the latest science? You must trust the science. By the way, they said it then and they're saying it now, right? Same people. Trust the science. I got news for you. Science is like a chicken. It molts all the time. You know, if the Bible had been changed to fit the latest theory, the latest scientific trend, 500 years ago, 100 years ago, even 25 years ago, it would be a book of absolute absurdity with no relevance to truth. And these people were looking at Noah, what are you doing? Well, a year passes, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years. This guy went on for decades. And well, you know, hey, Noah, where's that rain? We got our boats ready. We made our little boats and we're waiting. And you know somebody had to have done that, right? They made their own little mini ark and they're sitting as, look, I'm Noah and I'm waiting for it to rain. Probably pushed it around on wheels if they'd been invented yet. Probably were. And they said, look, I got my little, I'm ready to go. Problem is, it didn't have a top on it. Otherwise, how would they have made fun of him? I mean, looking through a little window, I'm making fun of you. No, I made that up. But, you know, I've known enough heathens that I think somebody probably did that. And even if they did, we know they made fun of him. Never seen rain. Builds this boat. He just keeps building. You know what the Bible says? Noah built the ark. He just built the ark. Why? Because God told him to. Did he understand it? No. Regardless of how contrary it was to human reasoning, he builds the ark. So number one, a work of faith, the faith that works, is first hearing God's voice. Number two, obeying God's voice, even if we don't understand all that he's telling us to do. Number three, quickly, to do the work of faith is to do the will of God, even though it may appear as though you're the only one doing it. It may look like you're the only one left doing it. Doesn't matter. We sing a song, we'll follow till we die, and we trust him, you know, and we follow. He guides us with his eye, and we follow till we die, and we'll understand it better by and by. All of us have problems with what I call herd instinct. We want to follow the crowd. Pastors do it. Church members do it. You know, co-workers do it. Every kid at school is doing this, Mom. Why can't I? You know, we all do that. It's herd instinct. We want to follow the herd. The problem is the herd's headed off the cliff. Noah, listen, like Daniel, stood all by himself. He stood alone against the entire world. Millions of them. Daniel only stood against Nebuchadnezzar. Noah stood against everybody. And there was one man who didn't mock God's word. There was one man who didn't do his own thing. There was one guy who stood for God, even though he had to do it by himself. And he dared to do it because God told him to. You know, if it could very well be that you are the only person where you work that's a Christian, that's trying to live for Jesus, or in your school, or in your class, or in your neighborhood, maybe in your family. But it shouldn't matter, because we need to be like Noah and like Daniel, stand alone. Two more. Number four, gotta hurry. The work of faith is to go on with God's work in the face of every opposition and discouragement that might come our way. There had to have been times when Noah got home from building that day and said, I am so sick and tired of being sick and tired. I don't want to do this anymore. Nobody's listening. Nobody's listening. I'm just going to quit. But you know what? Praise the Lord, he never did. He never did. The greater opposition he had, the greater discouragement he had, the greater the voices that came against him, listen, the greater the voice of God became in his heart. And he kept on keeping on and didn't quit. And that's what the Christian is to do. Even if we're all alone at work, all alone at school, all alone in our family, all alone. Number five, the work of faith is to accept God's judgment without questioning his justice. To accept God's judgment without questioning his judgment. When I first came here, we had a young family who sat right over here. Derek may remember Wayne and Ginger and Kyle. You were 2 years old. Kyle was a football player. Wayne has passed away, and Ginger and daughter have moved away. But Kyle was 11 or 12, Shirley? 12. And he was practicing on the football field over here, Kettle Lane Park. And I got a phone call, and no cell phones in those days, and something terrible has happened. He had a defective heart valve that they had just examined him at the doctor's and didn't find it. There were no MRIs in those days, at least anywhere around here. His mother was a registered nurse. He was practicing on the field, and the valve failed. And, of course, it killed him instantly. The mom and dad rushed in from work. The mother did her best to do CPR, not knowing what happened. A professional, she knew how to do it, but got him to St. Francis, and there's no reviving him. Had the funeral service here. Every seat in the bench in this room was jammed full. All the overflow areas were jammed full. There were chairs up and down each aisle. There were people sitting down here, all the way jammed in the foyer, where people couldn't even see. All they could do was hear. And the parents asked me to bring a gospel message, which I did. And they gave me the text they wanted me to use. And it was about the rich man and Lazarus, and in hell he raised up his eyes, lifted up his eyes, and so forth. And I got calls from the school over that. But you know what? They never questioned God's wisdom or his justice. They didn't understand why, but they never questioned it. They never questioned it. The dad's first thing to me is, well, we know God's in control. Wow. Well, I learned a lot from that, and I needed it later and didn't know it. You know, when the rain in Noah's day began to fall, the people who had mocked him, the people who had ignored his message of repentance, began to beat on the door that God had shut. And they began to beat on that door trying to get in. And don't you know that Noah and his family thought about all their friends that were outside and all their relatives that were out there and all the people who were out there that they had tried and tried and tried to get them to get saved? Don't you know they thought about all them and just had to say, God, though we do not understand what you're doing, we're trusting you. and we thank you for your saving grace. Friend, judgment's coming on this world. And the more we understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, the more we ought to be grateful that the judgment that was to be ours was passed to him. And also, the more we ought to understand how much we deserve the judgment that we should have gotten had he not done so. All of us deserve hell. But praise the Lord, some of us who have heard the message and received the gospel will be saved. So it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Friend, we haven't seen judgment yet. We haven't seen Jesus yet. But being warned of what's going to happen if we die without Jesus, just like Noah, he went ahead and was moved with reverential awe and responded to the word of God, and the world was judged. But he became the heir of righteousness by faith. How beautiful and how tragic for those who refused. You know, it's mind-boggling to think how many people in our town are going to go to hell when they die. And how many of them, how the lion's share of them, I'm convinced, think that they're going to heaven because they're a member of a church, because they do their best, or whatever other excuse they use. We have to tell them the truth. Because if we don't, who's going to do it? I mean, Noah could have said, I can't go out there and witness today. I've got to cut boards. I don't know how he did that, you know. But can you imagine? I can't wait to get to heaven to watch the video of that and see how did he do that. I mean, I'm amazed. I don't know about you. I'm amazed at the Amish that can build entire barns and houses without hammers and nails. They do it with wooden mallets and pegs. Do you all know that? They have drills that do, you know, like this, no power tools. And they can build a whole barn in a day. I've watched them do it. Now, they may not get it all finished out inside, but they can get a whole barn up in the air and get the roof going if it doesn't rain that day. Fabulous. How did Noah do that by himself? Because the kids were little when he started. I mean, when they're older, it's like, go fetch that for me. But anyway, he's by himself. He just kept plugging along no matter what happened. No matter what anybody said, he just trusted God. Because listen, he listened to God's voice instead of man's voice. And when you do that, you'll end up on the right side every time. Well, let's pray.